This evening I invite you to turn with me now in connection with Belgic Confession Article 33 to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17 we'll be reading from this evening. We continue our study of what we confess in the Belgic Confession, coming to consider the sacraments in general. As we have sung, it's our belief that the sacraments are also a gift given to us by God to keep us, to keep our life that we have entrusted to Him, that we've committed to Him unto the day of Jesus Christ. These are means of grace, the sacraments, for our spiritual lives. And so we want to look at this in connection with Genesis 17. We'll read the first 19 verses, which we'll be focusing on this evening, and read that in connection with Article 33. So Genesis 17, beginning with verse 1, reading through verse 19. Hear the word of our Lord. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household, or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God also said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will give her and I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, If only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And thus ends our reading from God's word here this evening. I invite you now to turn also with me to the back of your blue psalters, to page 85. Page 85, Article 33 regarding the sacraments. Belgic Confession, Article 33 concerning the sacraments, page 85. Here we confess that we believe that our gracious God, taking account of our weakness and infirmities, has ordained the sacraments for us, thereby to seal unto us his promises, and to be pledges of the good will and grace of God towards us, and also to nourish and strengthen our faith, which he has joined to the word of the gospel, the better to present to our senses both that which He declares to us by His Word and that which He works inwardly in our hearts, thereby confirming in us the salvation which He imparts to us. For they are visible signs and seals of an inward and invisible thing, by means whereof God works in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the signs are not empty or meaningless, so as to deceive us. For Jesus Christ is the true object presented by them, without whom they would be of no moment. Moreover, we are satisfied with the number of sacraments which Christ our Lord has instituted, which are two only, namely the sacrament of baptism and the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. And thus ends our reading from the confession here this evening. Children of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the remarkable things about the Christian religion is that it is about a God who comes down, a God who draws near, a God who comes and, as John, the Apostle John says, tabernacles among us in Jesus Christ. God the Father sent His Son, who took on flesh to be like one of us, to live a human life, in order that He might pay the penalty that we owe to God for our sin, and to set us free to worship and glorify our God in perfect fellowship. No other religion on the face of the earth matches the wonder and the glory and the graciousness of that mighty work of God. It is incredible, it is remarkable, it is unparalleled. The magnificence of a God who would draw near, a God who is wholly other and yet comes to live with and among His people. And as we look at the sacraments here this evening, we see that there are other ways in which our Heavenly Father continues to, as it were, stoop down. To stoop down to our level, to condescend to us in order to show us His grace and mercy. And one of those ways is in the sacraments. Our God not only entered into history and assumed our flesh and blood in Christ to identify with us in our need, He's also pleased to make use of earthly elements, earthly signs, in order to declare His grace in Christ to us. We don't go to a temple. We don't travel to the land of Israel. Instead, we receive these earthly elements of water, bread, and wine. And these signs, these sacraments, present to us a wonderful mystery. A mystery that in partaking of these signs, God is present in His grace and love by the working of the Holy Spirit to bless us, to minister to us, to strengthen us. God would condescend to us and, as it were, feed us in our mouths, feed us with Christ, and wash us with Christ. And it's because of the mysterious nature of these sacraments that there's been so much division and argument about them over the centuries of the church. Since Christ gave them, the church has been trying to understand and treat them appropriately, but we have never plumbed the depths of these sacraments and what they mean. And yet the truth remains that they are incredible blessings from Christ. Our risen Savior graciously blesses His church with sacraments. That's what we want to see here this evening as we look at the Word of God in Genesis 17 here in connection with Article 33, to see the wonder of how our risen Savior graciously blesses His church with sacraments. We'll be looking at this by asking three questions that about sacraments in general. And the first question is, why are they given? We want to look at that. Why are they given to us? And secondly, how are they to be used? How they are to be used? And the third question we want to ask is, what are they? So why are they given? How are they to be used? And what are they? What are they? Well, the first question we're looking at this evening is why are sacraments given? Why does God give us these things? Well, as our confession points out, we must begin with the nature of our God. We have a God, as I said, a God, a gracious God, who's willing to come down to our level, who's willing to come down to us in Jesus Christ and by means of these sacraments, because He is the God that He is. Before we go anywhere else, we must come to terms with the fact that we have a God who is grace, a God who is love, a God of mercy. That it's in keeping with the very nature of who God is that He would be willing to come to us and give us these sacraments. That shows us right away that these sacraments are not the invention of man, but are the gift. They're actually a gift of God. It is God in His grace and in His mercy and His love who gives it to us. It's a gift from His hand. God is under no obligation to us. We do not deserve anything from His hand, but He, of His own sovereign good pleasure, comes to us and gives us these sacraments to bless us. The Almighty, glorious, perfect, eternal God of glory stoops down and sustains us with His grace. It's exactly what we see in Genesis 17 here this evening. Did God owe Abraham anything? Did God have to give Abraham anything? Did God have to establish a covenant with Abraham? Did God have to give him the sign of circumcision to confirm that covenant? Did God have to do any of these things? Not one. God didn't have to do anything. But God, in His infinite goodness, love, and mercy, not only establishes a covenant, but gives him that external sign that forever proclaims the glorious promise of God and seals it to him. He gives him the external sign of circumcision. God in His grace stoops down to our level and comes to the aid of His people. Comes to the aid of their weakness. Those are the two reasons for the giving of sacraments. Because of who God is, but then also because of who we are. Who we are. We are so weak in our faith, so troubled by affliction, so easily turning away. We sang it this morning, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Prone to wander away from the Lord my God. Prone to turn my back on Jesus Christ. We are so weak. We are so weak. That the Word of God is not enough. It's not as if the Word of God is somehow lacking anything that we're given the sacraments. That's not it at all. But sacraments are given because we are so weak. Because we are so stubborn-hearted. Because we are still so sinful. Still so struggling against the sinful heart that dwells within us. That sinful nature that clings to our bodies. That God's Word doesn't have its full effect on us. And so we're prone to wander, prone to doubt, prone to ignore. And God comes to us and gives us sacraments. You see, we're like Abraham in this passage. God comes to us and He gives these glorious, beautiful promises. God comes and He speaks His Word and He says, I will be your God. You will be my people. You couldn't have it any more clearly than that. And then what do we see from Abraham? What do we hear him do? We hear him laugh. And you think, come on, Abraham. God couldn't have been any more clear. I am your God. You are my people. I will give you a son. I will bring nations from your lineage. I will do all these things, Abraham, for you. And he laughs. Will God do this for me? Will God really grant me these things? That's the same thing it is for us in our own hearts. God comes to us in Jesus Christ. He says, if you believe, you will be saved. If you confess your sins, you will be innocent and holy and righteous in my sight by looking to Christ. And we say, really? Really, God? Do you really mean it? Are you really speaking the truth, Lord? Or like the man in Mark 9 who comes to Jesus to heal his child and he says, if you can do anything, if you can do anything, Jesus, please do it. If you can save me, Jesus. If you can forgive me, Jesus. In the words of Calvin, we are creatures who always creep on the ground, cleave to the flesh, and do not think about or even conceive of anything spiritual. So God condescends to lead us to Himself, even by these earthly elements, and to set before us in the flesh a mirror of spiritual blessings. God is revealing to us the weakness of our hearts and souls, the weakness of our faith. And God is saying, I will come to you and I will give you these supports that will help you in your weakness to give you strength. Even though we live after Christ has come, even though we have the fullness of the revelation of God showing us Jesus Christ, the remnants of the old man still affect us. We still doubt that God's promises are true for us. We don't completely take Him at His word. And so God comes to us not only to speak to our ears through the word, but God would speak to our eyes and speak to our mouths to have us eat, to have us see. And so by all these different means, take that gospel message deep down into our hearts and souls. Do you ever notice that these sacraments are speaking to different senses of the body? The word speaks to what? It speaks only to our ears. But the sacraments speak to our eyes. They speak to our mouths. They speak to the taste. They speak to the touch. And God, through all these ways, is saying, believe that Jesus can forgive you, that Jesus can save you, and that Jesus is for you. That's why, for instance, a minister is supposed to make as visible as possible the water that flows upon the head of the child. He's to take that water up so that congregation sees the water come down and splash upon the head of the infant and say, there is that water. And God is saying to me that water is a picture of how Christ cleanses me from all my sin. That's why the minister is to hold high the bread and break it so that you see, look at Jesus was broken. His body was broken for me. To see the wine pour out of the cup, there's His blood. Or rather, it's not really His blood, but there's a picture of the blood that spilled upon the ground for me. To see these things, to taste these things, to touch these things. And to understand and see the gospel. To be confirmed, to be strengthened, to build up in the faith. You know, a weak analogy to the use of the sacraments, a weak analogy is simply just to think even of dessert. You know, you can live without dessert, true enough. But how much nicer is it? How much more are we satisfied and content when we not only enjoy a good meal, but finish it off with that wonderful piece of cake or pie? See, and the sacraments are so much more than that. They're so much more than just the dessert at the end of the meal, but they're so important for our spiritual lives to make up for the weakness of our hearts, the weakness of our faith. And so it's always been the case that the reformers have impressed upon us that it is rash, it is foolhardy, it is stupid, sorry to say, to neglect the sacraments. or to consider them as a small, insignificant thing. Even though we as Reformed Christians confess against the Catholics that the sacraments are not essential to our salvation, they're not essential to our salvation. But at the same time, it's always been impressed upon the church, upon the people of God, that it is to your peril to neglect the means of grace, the sacraments that God has given to us. It is to your peril, to your detriment, to the sickness of your faith, to ignore these things, to forget about them, to hold them as insignificant. For all true believers, sacraments really are blessed pillars of our faith, blessed supports to our faith. That is why they've been given by God to carry out that exact function, to make up for our weakness. Well, then the second question we want to consider this evening is, how are sacraments to be used? How does God want sacraments to be used in His church? This was an important question for the Reformers, because according to the Catholic Church, the sacraments are the most important part of church life. To them, the sacraments themselves convey the grace of God. The church dispenses the grace of God in the sacraments. It's their understanding that the sacraments work on their own. They work automatically so long as a person doesn't consciously hold back that grace through willful unbelief and sin. The sacraments work so automatically that they say you receive what it signifies even if you don't have faith. As long as you do not obstinately refuse the grace as you eat or as you receive the water, you still receive it. You don't even have to believe in Jesus. You'll still get it. And so the sacraments in the Roman Catholic Church came to hold the principal place of honor, because the sacraments made one a Christian. The sacraments saved you, washed you, cleansed you, purified you. Baptism absolutely had to be received in order to be saved. See, they taught sacraments save you and create faith. And that's why in Catholic churches, the altar is front and center. The altar receives the place of prominence, because here in the sacraments are you saved and receive the grace of God. It's not about the words, it's about the sacraments. And in response to this corruption, our forefathers argued that God has joined the sacraments to the word of the gospel. To put it another way, the Word of God can exist and is complete without the sacraments. But the sacraments are never complete without the Word. Look, for instance, at our passage in Genesis 17. If God said nothing to Abraham, if God didn't say a single word, but simply came to him and said, "Circumcise yourself and your son," what would that mean? What would Abraham understand circumcision to signify? Also, if Christ commanded baptism, but it was never explained in the Word what baptism meant, then how in the world would our faith ever be strengthened? You see, the Reformers said on the basis of the Word of God that without the Word, the sacraments are meaningless. The sacraments are meaningless without the Word. That's why God comes to Abraham and says all these things and declares all these things exactly so that Abraham might know what this sacrament of circumcision means, what it signifies, what it's pointing to. Without the Word, the sacraments are meaningless. They have no legitimate place, purpose, or effect apart from the Word. Calvin says, seals are nothing taken by themselves because they are appended to no purpose if the parchment has nothing written on it. If God gives you a document that says nothing and stamps a seal on it, the seal means nothing too because there's no content. And so the sacraments, in other words, always are to come after the Word in order to confirm the Word that we have heard. Some of you might wonder why we bother reading through these forms every time we come to the Lord's table or witness a baptism. You think to yourself, why in the world are we reading these prolonged, lengthy things? Let's just get on with it. Let's get to the supper. Well, part of the reason we have these forms is because sacrament must follow the Word. Because the form is opening up God's Word to us and explaining what baptism or Lord's Supper really means so that we can properly benefit from witnessing or partaking of the sacrament. The Word must come first. The Word must be there. And only when the Word is there does the sacrament have meaning. And can the sacrament really benefit our hearts? That's why the Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox Church understanding is so erroneous. If we even consider Christ's institution of the Lord's Supper as recorded in 1 Corinthians 11, what do we see? What does Paul say? That Jesus took bread, explained what it meant, and then they partook. Jesus took the wine, explained what it meant, and then they drank. The Word comes first, the sacraments come after, and the sacraments, as we confess, better present to our senses both that which He declares to us by His Word and that which He works inwardly in our hearts. Sacraments confirm the Word of God. That's the use the Lord has given for sacraments in the church. To better present to our senses that which He declares to us by His Word and that which He works inwardly in our hearts. See, the sacraments give nothing different than what the Word of God declares. The sacraments don't give anything different than what the Word proclaims or what we receive by means of the Word. Both the Word and the sacraments are means of grace. But the sacraments confirm the Word and only give us what the Word declares. You see, in that way we say the Word is indispensable. The Word is absolutely necessary to our salvation. The sacraments aren't absolutely necessary. They're important, but they're not absolutely necessary. Because it's the Word of God that does what we truly need. Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing. Faith comes from hearing and hearing through the Word of Christ. Nowhere in the Bible is it stated that faith comes through the sacraments. The sacraments are not used by the Spirit to create faith in the hearts of men. But the sacraments are used by the Spirit to strengthen our faith, to nurture our faith, to support our faith. And so sacraments must always come afterward and confirm the Word. Sacraments cannot and must not ever operate on their own. They can never be disconnected. You can't have a worship service where you don't preach and you only partake of the Lord's Supper. You can't have a worship service where there's no preaching and there's only the sacrament of baptism. That's not a worship service. That's not real worship because it's the Word of God which creates faith. It is the Word of God which leads us to Jesus Christ. It is the Word which must hold the principal place. And the sacraments only come alongside to confirm it. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The sacraments should be held in high regard. But they cannot and must not ever take the place of God's Word. The Lord has established that their place is after God's Word to confirm it. Well, if that's why they are given and how they are to be used, what are sacraments? What are they? In the words of our confession, they are visible signs and seals of an inward and invisible thing. As we've heard before in our study of the confessions, the reformers are addressing two groups in the confessions. They're on the one hand addressing the Roman Catholics. But then on the other hand, they're addressing the group referred to as Anabaptists, the radical reformers. And in the last half of this article, they're addressing the Anabaptists. Following the lead of a man named Ulrich Zwingli, the Anabaptists were all for the idea that sacraments were signs. They said, oh yes, sacraments are signs, but that's it, they said. When they look at Genesis 17, for instance, they would see in verse 11 that God says, this will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And they said, okay, sacraments are signs. God says it's a sign, but there's no seal. Sacraments are signs, but not a seal. There's no gift of grace. Sacraments, in their eyes, were empty. They were empty. They may have had meaning, but they were empty. And so they said, sacraments are really about what we do. We present our children to God at the font. We proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. We show our faith. Sacraments are about what we do. It's not about what God is doing or anything like that. It's what we are doing. But the Reformed Church has always maintained that while it is true that sacraments are signs, they are much more than signs. They are seals. This is why we read they are visible signs and seals of an inward and invisible thing by means whereof God works in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Genesis 17, where God comes to Moses and speaks these words and gives circumcision, circumcision is given not only as a sign, but as a seal to the promise. It's like a stamp on an official document. Every time Abraham might have doubted what God said, he could remember the circumcision of his flesh. He could remember that in faith and say, see, God's promise is real and true for me. God is my God. I am His child. God wasn't just speaking in circumcision, but God was sealing it to him as one who believed, one who had faith in the Word of God. So it is that we say when we accept God's promises in Jesus Christ in true faith, the Holy Spirit is pleased to work in and through the sacraments to encourage and sustain our faith. The sacraments themselves don't contain God's grace. They're not like a cup that contain God's grace and we drink from the cup. No, the sacraments are like a tube. They're a means by which the Holy Spirit would work within our hearts to bring the grace of God to us. To bring us and present to us Jesus. The sacraments don't do it themselves, but the Holy Spirit does use our celebration of these things to bless us, to convey God's grace to us. We must remember that the Scriptures teach us salvation in Christ is by grace alone, through faith alone. It's the same thing for the sacraments. Sacraments can only be received by those who partake in faith. And when we partake in faith, then indeed God is actually doing something. God is doing something when we partake in faith. When we partake in faith, something is being given to us. Christ is being presented to us. Our confession says, Jesus Christ is the true object presented by the sacraments, without whom they would be of no moment. You see, the sacraments aren't given just to show us something, not just to speak to us, but to really, by the Holy Spirit, seal the gospel promises on our heart and bring Jesus Christ to us. This isn't to bring down the Word of God. It isn't to make the Word of God less important. But again, it reminds us of what is the incredible goodness of God to provide us with these helps that actually do something. That do something by His grace and mercy when we partake in faith. You know, it's so vital for us to see this as a church. So vital for us to see this as Christians. Because by the time Sunday rolls around, we should be those who are hungry and thirsty, who are tired and weighed down, and who come to worship, who come here craving, absolutely craving the grace of God given to us in the Word and sacraments. You see, it's easy to look at the sacraments in the same way that we look at church observance on Sunday. You know, oh, well, you know, we have to. We're supposed to. And it's true. We are supposed to. God calls us, commands us, be in worship. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. If you do, that is sin. That is wrong. You need to be repented of. You need to be here. But it's not just because we have to. We should be here in worship because we want to, because we know what? God is present. God is working. God is doing something by His Holy Spirit. And you see, we can have that improper attitude toward the sacraments as well. We can come to church and think, oh, there's a baptism today. Ah, there's a Lord's Supper today. Ah, the service is going to be at least another 15 minutes longer. When are we going to get out of here? I can't believe this. Maybe we should have just stayed home today. And that is absolutely, completely backwards. The sacraments ought never to be a have to. They ought always to be a want to. A want to. Knowing that God is pleased to work in our hearts through these means to strengthen our faith in Jesus Christ. Lord's Supper should never be a have to. It should be a want to. I cannot wait to be at the table of the Lord. I cannot wait for another child to be born so I can witness baptism. I cannot wait to come into the presence of God and have Him work in my heart by the Word and sacraments. We are to approach these as means of grace. You know, we call them means of grace, but it seems as if that completely escapes us at times. Do we really have to? Do we really need to? Yes. And we get to. We get to. There's no better place. There's no better time to receive the gracious working of God in our hearts than when we come together in corporate worship to hear from God's Word and also to enjoy the sacraments. It is to our detriment. Again, it's to our detriment, to our shame, when we don't appreciate what God is doing among us. Not simply through the Word, but the sacraments. They are not things to despise. They are not things to take lightly. In fact, by avoiding them, you are on the verge of starving yourself. You are on the verge of starving your faith by not enjoying the sacraments. That's how serious it is. That is how highly God speaks of them in His Word. You need these, He said, for the strengthening and establishing of your faith. We are presented with Christ. We are shown Christ. We are given Christ in the sacraments when we come in faith. These are the gracious pledges of God. So we are to be committing ourselves to enjoying them, to receiving them with true faith, so that as we go forward into a new week, it would be refreshed. It would be as we are refreshed with Jesus Christ. Believe these promises, brothers and sisters. Believe that Christ is present, not in the Word only, but also in the sacraments. Believe it and live it. Amen. Let's pray. A merciful and gracious God and Father, how gracious You are indeed to Your children. For we, O Lord, are upon the face of this earth as weak, weak children. Father, we are prone to wander, and we confess it, O Lord. We confess that we are prone to leave the God we love. We confess, O Lord, that we are those filled again and again with doubts. Again and again, we are weighed down and burdened by our life of suffering and trial in this world, and prone to hold more highly the things of this world rather than Christ. And we are so easily disturbed, O Lord, so easily angry, so easily bitter, so easily complaining, so easily, O Lord, turning our eyes from Jesus. So we thank You that You are pleased to show us Christ through the Word, to give us Christ through the Word, to show us and give us Christ through the sacraments, which speak more clearly to us about what you declare in your word and work within our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Father, may we never despise these gifts, for they are gifts indeed. Father, we pray that we would use them with faith in our hearts and trust that we are receiving Christ and all His blessings and gifts as we would come to His table, as we would witness the sign of baptism being given to infants in our congregation. Lord, we are so weak. Help us to be strong in Jesus Christ through the Word and through the sacraments, that we might be refreshed with Him and go forward with great vigor to serve Him every day of our lives. Oh, Father, bless us and give us your peace. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.